considering Jeremiah's experience, and as you watch him in his 57 chapters of Jeremiah and Lamentations, you could imagine that he probably wished for the time when this world is done. A very tough life he had, a very rich life he had with God. Thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. A few thoughts about Jeremiah's equipping, and if you look at, again, I'm going to flip to a lot of different places in the scripture. Why do I do that? If you want, you can ask my wife, because she doesn't know. She just says you do it too much. But remember in Luke 24 and verse 27, when Jesus was on that journey to Emmaus and he joins the other guys there, and they said, he began with Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he walked with us along the way and while he explained to us the scriptures? That's what the Bible is. It's Jesus Christ from cover to cover. If you want to find him, you'll find him. And he said, Jeremiah himself said this, you shall, about Jehovah, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Somebody must have left their lights on. No. So in Jeremiah 23, it says, am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? And skipping down to 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does a straw have in common with a grain, declares the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer which shatters a rock? Wow. Is the word like that to you and to me as I open it and read for maybe a daily devotion or a quiet time or whatever? Remember what you're dealing with here. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the bones and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Boy, good to be in the hands of God to help us through this strange way, this journey that we have. Well, Jeremiah, we've had quite a bit in the way of introductions from him. By the way, as I said before, if you look for Jesus Christ throughout the Bible, cover to cover, you'll find him. And so, in a way, what you have in front of this pulpit today is a testimony of that. Remember how Jesus said in Luke 13, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kills the prophets and stones them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered your children together under my wings, as a hen does gather her brood, and you, what, would not. And that's the whole picture of the ugliness of sin. We should be learning not only the grace of God, but we should also understand the sinfulness of sin and what it does to us if we persist in it. My people have committed two evils, Jeremiah said, or Jehovah said this. In chapter 2, my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so he says of these people of Israel in chapter 2 further, another idea about that. Chapter 2, let's see, where was it? There we go. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. And they went afar from me. Walked after emptiness and became empty. Just, isn't that a, that would be something just to chew on now for the rest of the hour. They walked after emptiness and became empty. What are you and I doing? Are you walking after emptiness? It's going to make you empty. More and more. Later on we'll see how that he spoke about the wineskins in chapter 13. And, Ted didn't read that part of it, but he said about the wineskins, again I have to find it in this fine print, but it's there. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine, and when they say to you, do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine? Are you so dumb you don't know? Obviously. Every tire should have air in it. You know what I mean? You don't have to bother with us, God, to tell us that we need to fill our wineskins. We know all that. We know it all. And thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land. The kings that sit for David on his throne, the priests, the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with drunkenness. I'm going to fill you with drunkenness. You should be filled with wine, but you're empty. You became empty. And the empty people. There's only one who can fill that emptiness, and that's Jehovah Yeshua, Jesus Christ. So, Jeremiah is about, we'll get back into Jeremiah here, the death of Judah, the nation. And Jeremiah is going to be greatly involved with this dying nation. Do you like to be involved with dying stuff? I am a hospice chaplain, and so I'm involved with people dying all the time. I got called to a patient here a while back. It was Saturday night. It was dark, and it was out at Skyway, which is not the coolest place to be in the dark, if you know anything about Skyway. And I was given an address. I used the GPS to get there, got there, but I went to the wrong door. And then I got to the right door, and I was beginning to tremble a little bit because I didn't know if the guy that opened the door was going to have a gun in his hand or what he was going to have. The long and the short of it was I was able to get on my knees next to this dying lady and pray with her and sense an acknowledgement of that prayer. Well, the death of people, the death of a nation, much worse. And you can imagine Jeremiah saying, hey, come on, give me a better assignment. I like one that's really going to be fruitful. I want my evangelism to be not only fruitful, but reproductive. I want it to be result in disciples that go on and make disciples. Wouldn't that be exciting just to have that kind of people to work with all the time? God never allows that, I don't think. Because we always have life as it really is to deal with. So, the death of a nation, that's one thing that you find in Jeremiah. And Judah's going to die, but later on, if you get up to chapter 29, you find that God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not for evil. I'm going to bring you back. And you're going to become a glorious people again to me. Always coming back to me. Interesting, isn't it? When we talked about that, and we got a Time magazine with this issue. Did anybody read this one or looked at it? The cover just is ugly. The me, me, me generation. And of course, Jeremiah had to deal with all these me, me, me's who were destroying their own nation because they were not acknowledging Jehovah their source. You've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn yourselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How's the water holding up, folks? How's your water holding up? How are the cisterns? Are they good cisterns? Are you making sure that you're doing the right thing that way? I think the most important thing that we learn out of Jeremiah is what happens to Jeremiah. What kind of a guy is he? What does he take at the hands of God? Does he balk at it? Does he rejoice always in it? What does he go through? A third thing is just the sinfulness of sin. What does it do to you if you persist in it? And finally, as I mentioned before, you'll find that there's a fourth thing to learn from Jeremiah. It's that Jehovah hated Judah and Jerusalem and Israel. He hated his bride. How can a God who is a God of love hate? Something's wrong here. And I think a lot of theologians probably have really balked and stumbled on that one because they haven't realized the final end, that God has hated sin, but he's always loved these people. And he's going to restore them, as I said before, in chapter 29. After exile, plans for good. So God every now and then has to clean the house. And that's good. Well, let's look at Jeremiah for a while. Jeremiah. Chapter 1. Remember, the funny thing about preparing a message out of Jeremiah is this. You've got 57 chapters to pick from. Where are you going to start? What are you going to leave out? Well, we're going to eventually get to chapter 13, mostly. But we'll be in a few other places also. So in chapter 1, the Lord says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, let's start earlier. The words of Jeremiah, the beginning, the son of Hilkiah of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, the king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month." It's the history of the decline, the death of this nation. And here comes the word. The word comes to this individual, to Jeremiah. "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." There again, we can just stop right there and just spend the rest of the year 2013, actually, thinking about that one. Did you know, Dave, that God knew you before you were in the womb? How can that be? Well, this is part of that business we find in the scripture that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Why? Because it's God who made us and not we ourselves. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you," and so on. And then skipping down, but the Lord, Jeremiah balks at that, and he says, "Alas, O Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you." Just hearing this, imagine he's saying this to Jim Stewart. Now, Jim's gonna sit pretty tight in that wheelchair back there, but God might be saying to you, "Jim, I don't want you to go. I'm going to send you to the river Euphrates in a little while, and you're going to get a new waistband. Get ready. You're going to go. And it says here, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. Just imagine, Ted, God says to you, Ted, I'm going to send you here. And then he says, you shall go. No choice, Ted. Just go. I like that. I like the sovereignty of God here at work. And he's really at work at any one of us in this room this morning, if we want it. You shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. God likes the hearty stuff. He wants us to really go for him, to run after God. To run. Hebrews 12 tells us that we are in a race. Isn't that right? It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Jesus ran a race. We're running a race. Paul, the other apostles, all ran races, and so on. I will send you, and all that I command you, you shall speak. All that I command you. What was Jeremiah going to be saying? Remember the message? It was about the Mosaic covenant, the law. They had forgotten it, and then up until Josiah's time, completely lost. I can't imagine how these priests and the prophets were doing whatever they were doing without the word of God. How could they do it? And yet they were doing that. And later on in Jeremiah, he says that the prophets are saying this and this and this, and it's contrary, totally contrary to what God has said through Jeremiah himself. And so we go up to chapter 11, really about the passage that I want to deal with this morning, and maybe I won't be able to deal that much with it, but it's basically the chapters 11 through 15, with a stop over here and there in these chapters. He said to Jeremiah in chapter 11, the word which came to Jeremiah, verse 1, saying, hear the words of this covenant, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and say to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not heed the words of this covenant, in which I commanded your forefathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do according to all which I command you, so you shall be my people and I will be your God. That's the end goal that God had in mind, that you should be my people. In order to confirm the oath which I swore to your forefathers, to give them a land flowing with milk and honey as it is to this day, then I said, amen, O Lord. And the Lord said to him, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. Listen to what happens here in Deuteronomy 28. I'm going to just, you don't need to turn to this, but I'd like to read just a few thoughts. Deuteronomy 28. Verse 58. If you are not careful to observe all the words of this law, which are written in this book, to fear this honored and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring extraordinary plagues on you and your descendants. Then he goes on to say things about them, because you did not obey the Lord your God. And here's the kicker, I think. It shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord will delight over you to make you perish and destroy you, and you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. You're going to go to Babylon. Get ready, folks. This is the death of your nation because of the way you live. Remember, some of you know, I like to quote this paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, it's resurrection. Resurrection. Always resurrection that undergirds all that I do or say. It's how I live. That was what was needed. Resurrection life, Jehovah life. And they were saying, no, don't need it. Don't need it. They went after emptiness and they became what? Empty. And so here again in Deuteronomy, we read, moreover, the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth. Didn't that happen? You'll find Jews everywhere you go. African Jews, Asian Jews, Norwegian Jews. Yeah, even Norwegian Jews. And there you will serve other gods, wood and stone, which are your fathers have not known. Among those nations you will find, here, listen to this. See if you'd like to be experiencing this. Among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. The Jews have had terrible, terrible experiences trying to assimilate into being a Hungarian or a Russian or a Latvian, Lithuanian. They just can't do it. They're still what? Jews. Wonderfully Jews. They're wonderfully still Jews. And among those nations you shall find no rest, and there will be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing of eyes, and despair of soul. So your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will go in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, oh, would that it were evening. And at evening you shall say, would that it were morning, because of the dread of your heart, which you dread, and for the sight of your eyes, which you will see. Boy. Have you ever said that? You say, oh, God, I wish it was night. Or I wish this day was over. But I mean, this is the way they're living. Day and night. All the time. Because of what? My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And the drought comes, no water. Later on in back in Jeremiah. So going back to Jeremiah now, a little bit further. By the way, how does it seem? Are you tagging along with Jeremiah? You know, I really am looking forward to meeting him. I don't know what God is going to allow us to do in heaven, but you know, whatever Jeremiah is doing, I hope I can hang with him for a while. Just to see, what's he like? What did he have to go through? And here's what he says. He says, he's praying to God, and he says, righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you. Why is the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all those who deal in treachery at ease? You have planted them, and they have also taken root. They grow, and they have even produced fruit. You are near their lips, but far from their mind. But you know me, O Lord. You see me, and you examine my heart's attitude toward you. Drag them off like sheep for the slaughter, and set them apart for a day of carnage. How long is the land to mourn, the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell within it? Animals and birds have been snatched away because the men have said, he will not see our latter end. You know, Jeremiah is basically saying, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I have lived pretty good, pretty right. Why don't you do something, God? You know, with this Middleton massacre a few months back, where was God then? Don't you suppose the people said that? things like that that happen. Listen to what God says in Job. Job is really another study. I want to hang with him too if I can. Gee, I don't know if God is going to allow me to do these things, but it sure is exciting to think that he's got a lot to help us learn. Do you remember this passage in Job chapter 9? It says, "In truth, I know that this is so." Job has just heard an argument. And then he says, "In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? If one wished to dispute with him, he could not answer him once in a thousand times." Have you ever tried to have a dispute with God, an argument with God? How'd it go? I usually get lodged about argument number 37. It says here, "Not in a thousand times will you be right." So take it, buy it. God is righteous and he's just and he can handle anything you and I bring to him that we think he ought to do something about it. Stop it. Stop it. And just respond to the one who gives the commands, gives the orders, the one who truly is the sovereign. And so you get to this part in chapter 12, verse 5. Let's see. Aaron, read that for us, would you? Jeremiah 12, verse 5. Read it loud and powerfully.
"If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted they weary you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?"
Okay. All right, Jeremiah, you think you've had it tough so far. Get ready. Tougher things are coming. Some of us have gone through some pretty tough things in our lives. I know that some of you here, and I know that I have, my wife and I. But there's tougher things maybe going to happen, and you can be ready for it. If you've run with the footman and they worried you, then how will you do with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trusted, how are you going to do in the jungles, the hot, steamy jungles of the Jordan? I didn't know that they're hot, steamy jungles, but one translator puts it that way. You know, where you sweat and sweat and sweat, and you wonder when you're going to be done. If you run with the footman and they worried you. So Jeremiah, I've got more things to tell you, more things to deal with you. And remember, I'm going to tell you things and then you're going to do it. So what's the next thing he asks them to do in chapter 13? Ted read that for us. He's to go and buy a new set of underwear. That's really what it amounts to. It's the underclothes with a girdle or a waistband. I don't know how, you know, I didn't live back there, and none of us know what, you know, was it a jockey shorts, or was it BVDs, or doesn't matter. But the point is, go out there, buy it. Where is he supposed to buy it? He's supposed to travel, and the distance, writer says about this, he's to go to the Euphrates after, that's coming yet. He's to buy this first and put it on. Don't wash it. Don't get it wet. So he wears this. How long does he wear it? I don't know. I mean, was it next week that he's done with it, or did he have it on for a month? 6 months? Probably. What's the principle? It got pretty dirty. Got pretty bad. Then he goes and God says, bury it now. You go up to the Euphrates. How far is that? Well, one writer says, could be a round trip of 700 miles. Wow. Just to bury my shorts or my underwear? I don't understand you, God. Why does God ask us to do things that we don't understand? Well, He does it because, just as Isaiah said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. But for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Trust me. And, you know, just a little side thought here of Jeremiah in chapter 17. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream. And he will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. You know what that's just before in Jeremiah? That's 7 and 8, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. I bet a lot of you know 17, 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, the next verse tells us who can. And it's God. God knows us. God knows what he's leading us into and what he expects of us. If I say it, do it, because I'm the sovereign one who has the beginning and the end all in focus. So in chapter 13, bury that undergarment, that waistband. Does it? Sure enough, a little bit later, what does God say to him to do? Tell him to do. Amen. You got it? He says, go get it. Go dig it up. He digs it up, and what's happened to it? He said, it's been there a while. It probably just disintegrated. It was so bad. It was soiled. It was useless, it says. And then God explains that to Jeremiah. He says, just find it here. For as the waistband, verse 11, for as the waistband clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole household of Israel and the whole household of Judah cling to me. What's happened? What did they do? My people have committed to evils. They've forsaken me. They ran away. Jonah ran away too, didn't he? How far did he get? Not very far. I made them to cling to me, that they might be for me a people, for renown, for praise, and for glory. But they did not listen. Interesting, in the Hebrew, I understand that to listen means to obey. To listen means, if he says listen, that's why Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him, what? What else would you do with your ears? Plug them or dig them, I guess. You see what I mean? God is so practical that way. He shows us what to do. And he says, this is what you're to be to me. A people for renown, for praise, for glory. But they did not listen. They didn't fulfill their roles. Roles determine relationships, and relationships create responsibilities. And that was their role and relationship, and then they balked at it. They balked at it, and that's what happens. All right? So, who is that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. There's one hymn that we like to sing, or at least I do. and is it so? Remember that one? What number is that? 698? No. Anyway, it goes like this. And is it so? I shall be like thy son. Is this the grace that he for me has won? Wow. And the point being there is that God has really great things in mind for us. If we'll go with his way. But you need the grace of God for that. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, Paul said. And it's ours too to claim. So there they are. They need a good change of clothes. More than that, they need to be changed from in and out to their outer side. Well, what's the next part of that? All right, what does that say? He's dealing with the matter of wineskins. Therefore, you are to speak to this word to them. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every jug is to be filled with wine. And when they say to you, do we not very well know that every jug is to be filled with wine? Are you so dumb, God, that you don't think that we don't know these things? It's about what it amounts to say it that way. Sure, every jug should be filled. Then say to them, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to fill all the inhabitants of this land. How can God fill something that's full? Well, they pursued emptiness and they became what? Empty. That's it. And just think about what people need to know to understand the gospel. They need to know that it's over if they don't take Jesus Christ. There is nothing left. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In that hymn I just mentioned, it says that we will become just like him. Did he fall short of the glory of God? No. Mm-mm. And nor will we. Nor will we. We're going to be filled with the glory of God just like he was. So I'm about to fill all the inhabitants of this land. But what is God going to fill them with? He's going to fill them with drunkenness. I will dash them against each other, both the fathers and the sons together, and declares the Lord. I will not show pity, nor be sorry, nor have compassion. Jeremiah is having to go through all of this. He pleads with God, oh God, don't let it happen. And yet God is trying to help Jeremiah to realize that if you're helping people to come to a place of repentance, make sure that it's a heart repentance. You know, sometimes we quote that scripture, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Over, done. Not so fast. I think God would have us taste a little bit in our souls how much he hates sin. Concerning the Lord Jesus, it is said of him, thou hast loved righteousness and what? Anybody remember? And hated sin or hated iniquity. The way to overcome sin is to hate it. You playing with anything? You fooling around with anything? You know all the stuff that's out there? Drugs, pornography, money, stock market. Whatever you want to do, try it out. The danger with that, any of that stuff is you may stay too long. Bad stuff. Bad stuff, and it'll destroy you. So we have Jeremiah going on. And I better wind this up pretty quick here. He says that I hate my lover. I hate my beloved. How could God do that? How could God hate his beloved? He just say that. Well, he hates what she's doing. She is my bride. She is my wife. And I am the husband. I band it all together. That's what a husband does. If you don't know what the role of a husband is, it's to band your household together. Keep it together. Build it. but I hate her for what she's done. Will that persist? Well, that's not the end of the story. She's going to go into exile. Why does God lead these people into exile, into Babylonian exile? To get it out of their system. What is he going to get out of their system? Well, after the exile, there's no more idol worship. It's gone. They learned one big lesson there. God is God, and there is no other God. And if you don't know what to do with God, this is what you should do. Love him. You love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your mind and your strength. That's your role. David said, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplication, because he has inclined his ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Psalm 116, 1 and 2. And Psalm 18, 1 and 2 says, I love you, O Lord. Imagine if Joe Young said to us, we've known him a lot of years, he says, you know, I really love Mary. I love her. Mary's his wife. But wouldn't you rather hear him say in Mary's presence, I love you, Mary. That's it. Just like God wants to hear you say, Jackson, I love you, God. Don't you? You want to say that? Someday? All the day? The rest of your days? I think so. I think you'll do it. Well, as my old friend Warfield used to say, them is my thoughts. The death of a nation. There are a great many lessons to learn from what happened to Judah. Perhaps the central lesson of this book is what happened to Jeremiah. As God prepared him to minister in the day of decay. Tough job. What kind of job has God have in mind for you, where you are? That's the way to do it. That's the way to learn it, is to grow close to Jeremiah, grow close to Isaiah, grow close to each one of these men. As an old saint used to say, make friends with Moses and all the prophets, but most supremely with Jesus Christ. And you'll never be disillusioned or lonely. Never. Because he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Father, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for the privilege to learn with him and from him, and probably for the rest of eternity, he'll have some input in our lives. We bless you for that. But most of all, we bless you for Jesus Christ, who paid supremely to make us his very own possession. Make us eager to do that which is good. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.